If you were here last week, you'll recall that we heard again Jesus' commandment to his disciples that they abide with one another in love. At the time, I said that I may occasionally ask you to bear with me in love throughout any part of a sermon. And I'm choosing to do so today at the outset of this homily because I'd like to speak for a moment about the church calendar, which is exciting stuff in all seriousness if you think about it, because it is the ordering of our shared life together. Although I at the same time recognize that there are those of us who find more joy in digging into the details of liturgy than others. Nonetheless, I wanted to speak to you about this as we celebrate the Feast of the Ascension today on Ascension Sunday. The Ascension is one of the seven principal feasts of our church year. The lectionary used in the Anglican Church of Canada makes note of the fact that three of these seven feasts fall on a Sunday each year: Easter, Pentecost, and Trinity Sunday, the latter two of which we will celebrate next week and the Sunday following. The Book of Alternative Services makes provision for the Feast of the Epiphany to be anticipated, that is, celebrated the Sunday before the 12th day of Christmas, and for All Saints to be transferred. Christmas is the only one of the seven principal feasts that is commonly celebrated on the day on which it falls, Sunday or otherwise. We, like many churches, have transferred our observance of Ascension to Sunday, but this is entirely optional. The Feast of the Ascension was on Thursday. Many of our fellow Anglicans will hear the lessons for the seventh Sunday after Easter this morning. So it is entirely possible to miss the Ascension, to go the whole year, every year, without entering into this part of our story. Some of us gathered here today, and certainly some beyond these walls, sit uncomfortably with this moment in the gospel narrative. And we can tell this by the way that the Ascension is depicted in art. It's a difficult thing to imagine. And so we'll often see images where it looks like Jesus is just hovering above the ground. Or in one of my favorite depictions of the Ascension, in the church that my husband grew up in, there is a stained glass window where the disciples appear to be looking up. And when you look at the very top of the window, there are little feet there. It looks almost like Jesus has blasted off like a rocket into heaven. So as I say, it's sometimes a difficult thing to wrap our minds around. We are enfolded in the stories of Scripture, many of which challenge our modern understanding of the world, that is, where the realms of what is possible and what is impossible are governed by what is provable, often scientifically. And yet, I am comfortable standing here before you and saying that God parted the waters of the sea to lead his people to safety. Many of you, as we've spoken about before, have been comfortable teaching children that God told Noah to build a boat that could accommodate two of every kind of living creature for 40 days and 40 nights while the earth was flooded with water. Each of us is drawn to this place week after week because we believe that a man who was fully God and fully human fully died before being resurrected. Not metaphorically, but bodily. Our lives, our lived stories, have been punctuated by our reading, marking, and inwardly digesting these moments in the Scriptures. Perhaps our discomfort with the Ascension has to do with our having less opportunity to do these things, that is, read, mark, and inwardly digest. It should be unsurprising to us then that the first action of Jesus in the gospel reading this morning is to open the minds of his disciples to understand the Scriptures. He is inviting them again to read, mark, and inwardly digest his words. Surely, by his Spirit, he will do the same for us. He opens the minds of the disciples to the Scriptures ahead of his leaving them. unlike how they felt on Maundy Thursday, the disciples are not saddened by his departure this time. Likewise, we should not regard the ascension as an abandonment, as if to think that Jesus departs for paradise while humankind is left to suffer in this broken world. Apart from a knowledge of who Jesus is and a recollection of his promises, it is easy enough to think about the ascension in this way. But we do know who Jesus is. He is the one who we confess weekly to do and to be for us and for our salvation. God who is love. Jesus, who we confess to be God, can only do that which is loving. Selfishness is an impossibility. So we must understand the ascension as being an act of love for humankind. We must recall the words of Christ to his beloved friends spoken in the upper room during the Last Supper. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. In a similar way, his ascension to his heavenly throne, eternally seated with the Father, is an act of love. Our world often struggles with figures of power and authority because people in positions of authority have often abused their power, but not so with Jesus. So we return to the question, why and how is this an act of love? The words used to describe Jesus' activity in Luke's gospel are ones of perpetual activity. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father has promised. Jesus enthroned continuously offers this gift. He blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. His blessing them as he went speaks to his continuously conferring his favor upon those who have received and are entrusted with the faith, upon those who are his witnesses. And here is where I suspect is the heart of our discomfort with the ascension. We know that we are his witnesses, and that frightens us. Jesus departs, leaving the future of the church in the hands of people, fallible, prone to sin, sometimes grumpy, often overwhelmed people. Sound familiar? You know, in your heart of hearts, that we are these people. And were this the full picture, it would indeed be a scary situation. But when we are attentive to the text, when we allow our minds to be open to understanding, this becomes clear. The agent of activity is and remains now Christ. The invitation to each of us is not to initiate, but to respond. Respond to the work that Christ has done and is doing. The disciples are witnesses, and they are worshipers. We too are witnesses and worshipers. We witness, we have seen the glory of God. Our speaking about what we have witnessed flows from an abundance of wonder at the Lord's works, out of an abundance of love for God who first loved us. And we worship. You do so now, and you do so faithfully. We worship the one who is alive, who has overcome death, and who has ascended his heavenly throne, where all created things are under his feet. We worship the one who has dominion over all that frightens us and that makes us feel powerless. So a powerful God, risen and ascended to his heavenly throne, is very good news indeed. Amen.